So, you guys remember the Titanic? Built in 1921, it was the most spectacular ship ever. From its fancy ballrooms to its beautiful china on the tables, there was no other ship like it. You know, but it was missing one thing. Do you guys remember? Boats, yes, it was missing some lifeboats. There wasn't enough of them on the ship because they thought this ship could not sink. So when the captain heard that there was icebergs up ahead, he said, "Full speed ahead, nothing can sink our ship. Not even God could sink this ship." Yeah, only 8 seconds grazing an iceberg was its demise. And the ship went down and 1,500 people lost their lives. You know, the pride of the captain caused his men and many others to go down with the ship. You know, sin is very subtle. And it's kind of sneaky in its approach. And I think as we as believers, we have to be aware of its destruction and danger. And this is the sin that causes David to sink too. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel, and we're going to look at chapter 23, and we'll see how this plays out in our study today. So just to look back on chapter 22, we saw David's personal and earnest expression of praise to the Lord for all of his answered prayers and past deliverances. And now in chapter 23, we have the very beautiful last words of David, which were not his last words. He is not dying here, but probably represents his last formal words to the nation. In verses 1 through 7, it looks to the future. Trapp said, "This short psalm is a beautiful song of wisdom from David at the end of his life, wherein he doeth, in a few words, but full of matter, acknowledge God's benefits, confess his sins, profess his faith, comfort himself in the covenant, and denounce destruction to unbelievers." How much and a little. Trump summed that up very well. And did you know that out of 150 psalms that David wrote 73 of them? That's crazy. That's a lot. We also had in chapter 23 a list of David's mighty men, right? They were few in number, but mighty indeed. And boy, were they a radical bunch. They were some pretty bad dudes, I must say. There was Adino killing 800 men at one time. And then one of my favorites was Eleazar. The army was moving on, and he turns back and starts attacking the Philistines, and he attacks them so hard and for so long that his sword gets fused to his hand, where he's got to go back to camp and say, "Can someone please get the sword out of my hand? I mean, that's crazy." Another mighty man is standing in the middle of a circle, you know, like those Bruce Lee movies where they're jumping in, you know, fighting, and he's just like wiping them out. It's crazy. And then there was three of David's men overhearing David's desire to have a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem when he grew up as a little boy. And they secretly made their way and broke through the enemy lines of the Philistines at great risk to their lives to get a cup of water. Not a barrel, not a pot, but a cup of water for David. And David was so overcome by their love and sacrifice that he poured it out to the Lord as an offering. Ordinarily, wine was used as a drink offering, but here the water was more costly than the finest wine. David was moved to worship as a result of their gift. Well, chapter 23 is full of these men doing amazing tasks, and they never gave up. They had principles of righteousness and honesty, and had devotion and loyalty to David, and God worked through them to achieve his purpose of his people. Let's face it, if we had this SEAL team type of mighty men, we could wreak havoc on our enemies today. David, no doubt, was proud to have them as part of his army, but maybe a little too proud, right? But don't miss the secret of their true success. It was the Lord who brought about great victory, which makes us think, what are you thinking, David? It's God who goes before you. It doesn't matter how many we have on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? As David said when he slew Goliath. And this brings us to chapter 24. In verse 1, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." This first verse has a bit of controversy surrounding it. The controversy is, did God move David to count the people or someone else? That is to question God's fairness, that God himself would move David to number the men. But when we look at the sister verse of this incident in 1 Chronicles 21:1, which says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." So the he we see here in the chapter most likely would be referring to Satan and not God. There isn't any capitalizations in the Hebrew language. The translators made it a capital he when it probably should have not been capitalized because it's most likely referring to Satan. So Satan moved David to count the men, and God went along with this move, allowing it to happen to accomplish his work. God never tempts us to sin. James 1, 13 through 14 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." My Bible commentary said of this verse that God will never deliberately lead a person to commit sin because that would not only go against his nature, but it would be opposed to his purpose of molding his creation into his holy image. Yet God does sometimes place his people in adverse circumstances for the purpose of building godly character. So remember, ladies, when God uses trials and testings to make our character more like him. So if you find yourself in a trial right now, remember it might be that the reason why is that God is allowing it to refine your character as a godly woman. So in verse 2, "So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, 'Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and count the people that I may know the number of the people.'" The problem with David counting the men, it would be a place to put his trust and rely on his power, on what he had. It wasn't sin to count the men, but it was when you aren't directed by the Lord to do so. The result of David's pride would be a severe cost to the people of Israel and Judah. Pride always cost us. This sin is very sneaky. It takes away our trust in God and places it somewhere else. Pride unchecked challenges our walk to be right with God. Notice how it said, "Now the Lord was angry." Now, I don't want the Lord to be angry with me for sure. It can break fellowship with him, which is our first point. Pride separates us from God. Pride's goal is to put our will before God's. David's pride, as we will see here in a moment, will lead God to correct his child. If you're going through something right now, it could be God trying to get you back on course and keep you from sinking too far. When we think of David's life, we rarely hear about this sin of counting the people. We will see that this sin does in David's life and the nation as a whole, all because he looked to the men for assurance and where his strength would be. These desires are an earmark of pride. But where did this sin come from originally? You guys should look this up. It's Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28:2b tells us. The origination of sin and pride is Satan himself. The devil's pride was when he wanted to be like God. When we act in pride, we get the applause of hell. The devil loves it when we take our eyes off the Lord and put it on something else. It's his heart's desire. It's the heart's desire of the devil. David's acts of pride will cost the nation much. Pride always takes you further than you want to go and cost more than you want to pay. Trust me. Pride's goal is to put our will before God. And it gets worse from here. Let's look at verse 3. "And Joab said to the king, 'Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than they are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel." So Joab tries to tell the king that this wasn't a good idea. But David wouldn't listen, which brings us to our second point. We saw how pride separates us from God. So now our second point is pride doesn't listen. Pride is so self-determined to get its way that it won't look to those who want the best for them. Proverbs 16:18 says, Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Ladies, pride can be a real downfall when it comes to our husband or anyone, and we can argue about the stupidest things. I mean, I remember a fight that Tej and I had one time that was the stupidest thing ever, and that's the only reason why I'm sharing it. But it was about Pee Wee Herman, and we were watching TV, and I was like, oh, look, there's Pee Wee Herman. He's like, that's not Pee Wee Herman. I'm like, yes, it is. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. I'm like, it is, too. And I like, we both got very upset, and that's what pride does. We want to be right, right? You know, it's like, you don't even think you have pride until something pricks your pride. And then you're like, wait a minute, you know, and he did prove to me the next day, because he had to go look it up, that he was right. So, but you know, we both wanted to be right. And when we look back at our arguments where pride was ignited the most of the time, we can't even remember what the argument was about, right? Pride always takes us further than we want to go. It says, make a big deal out of nothing. Pride says, raise your voice. You're not being heard. Joab and his men knew that this wasn't a good idea, but the king's word overruled Joab and the commanders. David wouldn't listen to them. Pride doesn't listen. So they sent out on a tour that involved traveling across the entire land for almost 10 months. Joab and his men count the men of Israel and come back to report to David their findings. So in verse 8, so when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem. And at the end of the 9 months and 20 days, then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 vigilant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Well, it's enough to make a king feel very secure. But over a million men are no protection when God is your enemy. And David senses was a sin against God. Joab realizes that right away. David doesn't realize until after he numbered the people that he had sinned against the Lord. The text doesn't say what sin it was exactly, but safe to say it was pride of some sort. If it was putting confidence in man to do the job, then he wasn't trusting in the Lord to fight his battles, was he? He could have been thinking, well, I just want to see how many mighty men I have, you know, and my armies are vast, you know, no one is as big and mighty as I am, you know, maybe taking pride in his empire. David, as we have studied, has fallen into sin many times. But what I love about David is his tender heart. His heart is sensitive to God's righteous will. Read with me in verse 10. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So he confesses his sin and sought restoration with the Lord. And this is great that David realizes sin, but it's a little too late, right? Many times we will suffer the consequences even though we ask for forgiveness. And a lot of times it's not just us who are suffering. It can affect people in our lives. We saw that pride separates us from God and pride causes us not to listen. And now here's our third point, the consequences of pride. In verses 11 through 14, now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, and here's the first, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or two, shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or three, shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hands of man. God gives David a choice for the consequences of his sins. And this is so rare when it comes to consequences, to have a multiple choice. David chooses to fall into the hands of God. Good choice. Hoping for mercy. He is confident that God will exercise judgment with mercy. And this is a good example how pride doesn't just affect us, but it affects others as well. Well, remember the consequences that God said would happen from his sin with Bathsheba? He said in chapter 12 that the sword would never depart from his house. And then He would raise up adversity from him, from his own house. David experienced all of this because of his sin with Bathsheba when he got her pregnant and then having to have her husband killed to cover it up. Because of all that, he lost his baby boy. And then his daughter Tamar was raped by her brother Amnon, and David's other son, Absalom, Tamar's brother, killed his brother who raped her. And then, on top of all that, Absalom, David's son, goes against him and tries to take over and almost succeeds, but then dies in the battle. I mean, doesn't this sound like a soap opera? It's like crazy. Wow. So now this sin of counting the people is gonna get people killed. And that's what sin does. It has a ripple effect. And I'm just going to say this again. Our sin doesn't just affect us, but it affects others in our lives, others around us. And, you know, people always say, well, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just doing this over here by myself. No, I'm not affecting anybody. But it does, and it will. So verses 15. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusites. Now 70,000 people died because of David and his pride. This act was much worse than his adultery with Bathsheba. When we think about David and his regret, biggest regret would be that 70,000 people died because of his separation from God. He was not listening to those around him. This by far was the worst outcome of the consequences of pride. You know, Wiersbe said in his commentary, David's sin with Bathsheba was a sin of the flesh, a yielding to lust. But the senses was a sin of the spirit, a willful act against God. It was motivated by pride, and pride is number one on the list of sins God hates. Look up Proverbs 6, verse 16. Pride is a ground on which all other sins grow. William Barclays, and the parent from which all other sins come. Proverbs 11, 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Yet God stopped the angel at the threshing floor of Araunah after only one part of the day. So God in his grace did not punish the people for the full 3 days. The text says he stopped it before David began to pray for the people. David is unaware at this point as he saw the angel approaching. So in verse 17, then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, "Surely I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and my father's house." So this is just a little interesting. I think God could have been dealing with two separate sins, possibly. One with David and one with the people of Israel. Remember in verse 1, it said, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. You would have to wonder, why would God kill 70,000 people and keep David alive? It said in verse 1 that God was angry with Israel. He must have been punishing them for something. Some commentaries have suggested that God killed the Israelites that followed Absalom in his rebellion against King David. Or possibly it was just the Israelites were always falling back into idolatry. It could have been they were in sin with that. Or even Maria brought up a good point in our group this morning that they could have also been prideful that they'd been fighting all these battles and they were winning and you know, they were just proud of how strong and mighty they were too. Who knows? But it is kind of interesting. So Gad comes with an answer from the Lord in verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusites." So David is instructed by Gad, the prophet, to make an altar at this place. For God has been merciful, which is our fourth and final point. Humility leads to mercy. In verses 19, so David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. In verse 22, now Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt offerings and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Arunah has given to the king. And Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Arunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So David understands that if it's going to be a sacrifice, it must cost him something. If it doesn't cost us anything, how can it be a sacrifice? And us, for us as well, what sacrifice have we made for God? Do we give God our best, or do we give him our leftovers? Do we only give what's convenient to us? Like our time. God has something he wants you to do, but you have all these other things planned and you don't have time. And you tell the Lord instead, you say, well, you know, I'll get to that next week, Lord. Instead of saying, I'll make myself available for you, Lord. If this is what you want, I will make time for you. Or maybe you're cleaning the house and you're getting rid of a bunch of stuff and you think, well, maybe I could just give all this to the church. Instead of maybe buying something new or nice for the church or someone in need. You know, how many times has the church gotten an old beat-up couch that maybe the mice don't even want to live in anymore? Now, I'm exaggerating. I'm sure you guys would never do that. Maybe just a neatly or gently used couch, whatever. And don't get me wrong, because the youth ministry or other ministries would probably gladly take them. But what I'm trying to say is, how nice would it be if there was a need and you bought something brand new for them to enjoy, right? You know, my mom used to do the Good News Club when I was a kid, and there's a story she used to always tell, and it's just always stuck with me for my whole life. And it's really corny, so I'm just saying sorry now, but it was good, and I don't know, it touches my heart. So anyways, it was about a missionary family, and they would go into the jungle to minister to the people there, and they bring their little girl with them. And so she would bring a few of her dolls, and one of her dolls was her very, very favorite doll, and she would never go anywhere without it. But they went into this little hut and they were ministering to these people, and they had a little girl too. And so, you know, she was just staring at the dolls because, you know, she probably never seen a doll like that or whatever. And so the little girl noticed, and so it touched her heart. And so she wanted to give one of her dolls. And so she gave the little girl her very favorite doll. I mean, she could have given her any one of her dolls, but she wanted to give her very best doll because she wanted to give her best, you know? And I think we need to give God our best. You know, we just give him kind of leftovers sometimes, and God wants our heart. We should give our very best to the Lord. And I love that. So in our last verse, 25, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers of the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. In 1 Chronicles 21:26, it says that David called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offerings, showing him that his offering was accepted. David was now back in fellowship with God. This is the man after God's own heart. David's humility leads to God's mercy. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In 1 Chronicles 29, it talks at the close of King David's life, as he gave praise to God for who he is and for his abundant grace and mercy. We don't know for sure, but he most likely lived until 70-something, as he was 30 when he became a king, and he reigned for 40 years. It says in verse 28 of Chronicles that he died at a good age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. So this is interesting also. This threshing floor area that David acquires and pays for is the same place where Solomon will build the temple for God. And this place is the same place where Abraham, hundreds of years ago, offered up Isaac as a sacrifice to God, and God stopped him at the last minute and provided a lamb. Remember that? A little further down on a mountaintop in the same area, another father would sacrifice his only begotten son, Jesus, for all of us. Gary Hamrick said, "The seat of judgment can be replaced by the cross of mercy for all who trust Jesus." I love that. Ladies, if we want to live a life full of grace, we need to be women of humility. If not, then pride will sink us every time, just like the Titanic. So I don't want to just end there. What did we learn from 2 Samuel? What can we take away? You know, as we look back on this past year studying the life of David, there's much to glean when it comes to his attributes and characteristics, and also what not to do, right? We got a lot of those. David was human and made mistakes just like we do. We would be remiss in not mentioning the things that we've learned to look back to and to hold on to. One of the things that we looked at that we don't want to emulate, but be aware that we are susceptible to fall into, was pride. David fell into that more than once because every sin basically stems from pride, as we just looked at. Well, Charles Swindoll said, "We will never outgrow sin altogether, but by his grace, we can learn to hate it more deeply and to see it less frequently in our lives." And that's so true. And I think keeping these other attributes that we're going to go over is what got David back on track to follow God. One of the things that jumps out the most to me about King David is his heart for the Lord. One of the things is in 1 Samuel 13:14 is the first place that says God had a man after his own heart, which was David. In Acts 13:22, the Apostle Paul spoke from Scripture regarding David. It had said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will." What God saw in David was a deep desire to do his will. Do we always do his will? No. Did David always do his will? No. But you know, I think his heart, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak, right? You know, but sometimes we can lean on our own will or our own flesh if it's not convenient or something we like or want to do. But you know what? If you don't have a heart to do God's will and you find yourself falling into that, all you have to do is pray. Pray with a sincere heart, asking God to change your heart, to do his will. And you know what? That's a prayer that God wants to hear. And it's definitely a prayer that God wants to answer. So pray that and be sincere about it. Throughout David's entire life, that never changed. He did get sidetracked more than once, for sure. Like in our last chapter today, it took him 9 months to repent. He should have figured that out a lot sooner, but he did. He said he had sinned greatly. But this is another takeaway. David's heart was sensitive to the Lord. He had a repentant heart. This is something we should all strive for as well. This is a repeating theme of the Psalms of David regarding his repentant heart, where we get to see David's heart. Over this last year, this attribute of David's life stands out. And I would hope for us, people would say the same thing about our heart for the Lord. David wrote in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Another takeaway is David's heart for God's word and worship. Again, we can look back to the Psalms and see all the great worship songs that are attributed to David, where he talks about his love for the word of God and meditating on it. And I pray more than ever that we would be women of the word. David wrote in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And it is for us too, ladies. We cannot survive without it. Another thing we can take away would be David's humility. How many times did he have the opportunity to kill King Saul? But he waited and allowed God's timing to intervene, though his men would told him to do so. He knew that he shouldn't touch God's anointed. He also showed mercy on several of his enemies. And for us, we need to show God's mercy too, even when we are justified to be angry or upset. We can show God's mercy instead. God has shown us mercy, has he not, over and over again? And you know what? It sets us apart from an angry and lost world. They take notice. And then the last thing I want to take away from David is his great faith and trust in the Lord. Starting way back when he was just a young shepherd boy and he was bringing food to his brothers, he was so upset that no one was standing up for the Lord. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God?" God had delivered him from lions and bears. He could certainly deliver him from this giant of a Philistine. David told Goliath that the battle was the Lord's and that he would deliver him into his hands. Do you guys have any giants in your life? I'm sure. Maybe you have a bad marriage, or you have a prodigal son out there, or major health issues, or, you know, there's all kinds of things. I hear stories all day long of things and trials that people are going through. Some of them are really big giants and some of them not so big, but we all have them, and we need to trust the Lord in them, ladies. We need to believe that he is for us and not against us, and that he will come through, and he is there for us. Whether we see it or not, he is in control. So my last scripture that I just love, and June did it so eloquently last week, was Psalms, but she did it in our chapter, but it's also in Psalm 18, 1 through 3, with another Psalm of David. It says, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised." Is he worthy to be praised, ladies? We need to praise him and serve him and trust him. Amen? So as we go, like, we're done now, and we're not going to be coming back until January 30th. So I just want to encourage you, ladies, to get in his word, meditate on his word, add a Psalms every day to your devotion time, and just sink into it. You know, we're going to go into the holidays, and people are sad and lost and discouraged, Lord, and you have so much to give them. Give it out. Shine for Jesus, all right? Let's pray.